like to start all my messages, this way I was taught, with something that heightens interest, right? Something that makes someone want to know more about a certain topic or a passage of scripture that we're going to be covering. And then I want to ask the question, I want to surface a need so people could answer the question, why do I actually need to know this, right? Why is this important? And so that's kind of the goal every time I speak. But this morning, I think when we're talking about this issue of nature and authority of the church that we're going to cover this morning, and in light of COVID, and in light of the restrictions on the church, and how strongly some of us may feel about it one way or the other, I don't think we have an issue heightening interest, right? And I don't think we have a problem surfacing a need, right? We understand the need. We understand that we need to know, what does God have to say about this? And how are we to respond as his church, as his bride? And so let me quickly just review what we studied so far. Okay, we saw in week one that God's overarching purpose for creating his church was that we would be a light to the nations, right? That there's something in the way that we interact with each other, the way that we model being faithful followers of Jesus, that would draw people to him. Kind of like moths to a flame, that there's something supernaturally attractive to people if we would be the church that God has designed us to be. All right, and then secondly, we saw that church is made up of people who are surrendered, first and foremost, to Jesus in their lives, which makes sense. If we are going to be a light to the nations that God has designed us to be, then we need to be surrendered to him. And then last week, we saw that one of the main purposes and functions of the church is to grow Christ followers in maturity, to grow us along in our faith, that we would be being transformed into the men and women that God has called us to be, that he's designed us to be. And so that we would be living faithfully for Jesus to shine brighter to the nations. And so today we're going to look at this issue, the nature and authority of the church. Now, you might wonder, why didn't we start with this? Wouldn't this make the most sense? Well, we wanted to start with God's overarching purpose. Why did he create the church in the first place? Who is the church? And what are some of the main purposes and functions? Essentially, why is it important? And why should it be important to us? Why should we care? And so now we want to study this idea, the nature and authority. And I think the reality is the major question that's confusing the church, that's causing division and disunity in the church right now, and I'm not going to just say, I think all churches, is the question about this authority. Who has the ultimate authority? God or government? Right? And if God, should we be listening to the government and to their restrictions that they have on the church? And, well, obviously, church, Christ followers, people who are surrendered to him, we know God is sovereign, right? We know God is sovereign over government. We know that Jesus has authority over absolutely everything. He is sovereign. Maybe by way of reminder, I want to go through a passage here in Colossians 1. It'll be on the screen. It says, I think it'll be on the screen. We've had technology issues all morning. Yes. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, look at this, or dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. I mean, listen to that description. And then in the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And the very first commandment is, you may not have any other gods before me, God says. God has the ultimate authority. Jesus is sovereign. And God, he created the earth. He created everything in it. He created the church. And we've looked at the why. We looked at why it's essential, why we should value it, why we should prioritize this gathering, this community of faith. So who has ultimate authority? God. Thank you. Right? God is not subject to human governments. And I think sometimes we forget that. I think some forget that. And we need to remember actually who serves who. Right? We wouldn't even have a government. We wouldn't have people to govern if it wasn't for God. In fact, God tells us that he is the one who gives government its authority. And the government is actually a servant of God for our good. Okay, that's their role. But because of this, God also speaks to how we should view and how we should respond towards government, this entity that he has put in place. And so these are the passages that I think are getting thrown around quite a bit this past year that we're going to look at this morning. And we're gonna look at some of them. And what we're going to see is that God actually speaks to this, that God actually addresses this. But before we look at some of these, and like Romans 13 is one, and my guess is you've either thrown that passage out sometime this year or someone has thrown it at you, all right? And so before we kind of get into this, I just want to stop and say, listen, if you think you know where this is going, hang on, right? Bear with me as we try and look at the whole picture of what God has to say about this. But also, I was reminded this week that whenever we exegete Scripture, when we already come at it because I already have strong feelings about something, we are terrible at exegeting Scripture properly. We're terrible at looking at it openly and honestly and saying, God, what is it that you have for me? And so I think the first thing that every single one of us needs to do is we need to acknowledge, I'm coming at this thing with some strong feelings. Right? I'm coming at this with some opinions already. Right? Just acknowledge that. I think that's fair. And then ask God, hey, God, would you help me to set that aside? And say, God, I want to know what your word says. I want to know how you have for me to approach this situation. And honestly, that's how we should approach Scripture every time. God, I need to change, not you, not your word, right? So let's look at this together. And because we don't have a ton of time to really dive deep on all these passages of Scripture we're going to go through this morning, I'm going to encourage you, would you write these passages down? And would you go home and would you study them more? And pray over them and look at them and dive deeper in these passages. All right, so we're going to start this morning by looking at a couple passages that speak to government. And I want you to remember, as we're looking at this, that they didn't have an awesome government. Like, they didn't have this benevolent, awesome government that was easy to submit to. This benevolent government that they just agreed with every one of their policies. Okay, that wasn't what was going on. This was real life, right? And so Romans 13, talking to the church, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to do to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. So pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. All right, so this is a pretty black and white teaching on the government and on who instituted the government. And God says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. God is allowing them to be in power at this time. They have the authority to enforce the law. They have the authority to punish the wrongdoer. And then God says, pay what is owed. That's brutal. Pay taxes, right? And revenue and respect, maybe even harder, and honor. Right? We could spend an entire message, I think, unpacking this one passage. But it's clear, subject yourselves to the governing authorities. All right, next passage, I want you to write this down and go back over it later, is Titus chapter 3, 1 through 11. Titus 3, 1 through 11. And again, he's talking to the church. He's talking to Titus about the church. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Paul is telling Titus, yeah, I want you to remind those in the church. Remember who the church is, right? I want you to remind those who are saying, I'm surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. And I want you to remind them how they should now relate to rulers and authorities. And I like the word remind, because what that says to me is it's easy to forget. Right? It's easy to fall back to where we were before. And he actually reminds them that they didn't always act this way, didn't always think this way, and he describes who they were before Jesus. Right? So he says, submit to the rulers and authorities, be obedient, be ready for every good work, speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle. And then he says in verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish. That's who we used to be. We were once disobedient. We were once led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that all those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. So what does that say? That as Christ followers, we are to be submissive to rulers and authorities. We are to do things that are excellent and that are profitable for people, right? It says avoid foolish controversies and dissensions and quarrels about the law because they are unprofitable, they are worthless, and we are to warn a person who actually wants to stir up division, who wants to cause trouble in the body of Christ. And you're to warn them a couple of times, but after that, have nothing more to do with them. It says, because they are warped, that they are sinful, and have already been, they're self-condemned. And so I think that leaves us with a question this morning, church. Is that you? Is that me? Does this describe us? Are we bringing division and dissension and controversy into Christ's church? Are we quarreling about the law? Are we focused on things that are not profitable, things that are worthless? And if we won't let them go, Scripture says that we're warped, that we're sinful, and we're self-condemned. One more. Second or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, that's the church. Fear God, honor the emperor. He says, be subject, and this is Peter talking, remember Peter, right? Be subject for the Lord's sake. So God's word is clear. It says we should subject ourselves to the governing authorities. So the question is, are there times when we shouldn't? Are there times when this doesn't apply? Like when the Christians hid the Jews during the Holocaust. They didn't listen to the governing authorities. They went against that. Or like what those who smuggle Bibles into closed countries or who take the church underground when you're not allowed to be a Christian in that country. It's illegal to proclaim Jesus. It's illegal to gather as the body of Christ, and they go underground. They're not listening to the ruling authorities. This leads to the question being asked today, does the government, this government that God instituted, do they have the God-given authority to tell God's church how to worship? Right? We understand that we're supposed to be subject to the governing authorities, but what about when they start telling God's people how they can or can't worship? How do we respond to that? Do we just hit pause in our worship? Do we just stop? And the quick, easy answer is no, of course not. No government can tell Christ's church if they can observe the Lord's Supper, if they can be obedient and worship God through prayer, through the study of the Word, through the gathering of saints, through believers' baptism. Right? And we actually see an example of this with Moses and the people of Israel in Egypt. God tells Moses to go and tell Pharaoh and ask Pharaoh, hey, God has called the people to go into the wilderness and to worship me. And Pharaoh's like, nope. Right? And then when he finally says yes, he says, all right, well, some of you can go, but not everyone. And Moses is like, no, that's not what God said. God says, we all need to go. Okay, well, you guys can go, but you don't take your animals. Right? It was just constantly this. Everything had to be done within Pharaoh's guidelines, not within God's. Pharaoh wouldn't listen, and so finally God made him listen. And he calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. So there are times when we have to obey God over government. You see it with Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were commanded to stop praying, they kept praying. They were commanded to get down on their knees, literally, and bow down to an image, to the king. And they wouldn't do it. Clearly, there are times when following God means going against the government. In Acts 4, the disciples were ordered to stop proclaiming Jesus by the religious authorities of the day. It says they called them in, they charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They're like, listen, we're going to obey God first, and we're willing to pay the consequences for that. Right? That's what we're going to do. And we agree with that, right? Will we obey God or will we obey people? Well, obviously, hopefully, we're answering that God. And yet, there are still times when it's not clear. When it's not so clear. Can I obey the government and still honor God with what he has commanded, with what he has called us to do? God said, obey the governing authorities. So in those times when we think that we are not to obey the governing authorities, we better be absolutely sure it is clear what God is saying. And we are being obedient to him in humility, not in rebellion to something else. Does that make sense? Do you understand the difference? You see, when Daniel kept praying, he didn't arrogantly and pridefully oppose this new law, this stupid law that came out. He just humbly kept faithfully serving God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow. Bet you they would have loved it if nobody noticed that they were not going to bow. They didn't pridefully and arrogantly just say, this is ludicrous. Moses was humble as he approached Pharaoh. He didn't arrogantly proclaim, oh, God is going to smite you. Right? It's so interesting today that so many people feel like they need to tell others how they should rebel, how they should lead, how they should be fighting against the powers when they just don't humbly, in obedience, do what they think they should do on their own. Each of us needs to be in prayer about how God would have us to respond in each situation that's going to bring God the most glory. Does God sometimes use people to overthrow a government? Does he sometimes use people to create change? Yes, absolutely. We see it in his word. You see it in history. Is he calling you to that? Is that what God has called you to? Then you better be obedient to that. Is that what he's calling his church to? A passage of scripture that has been helpful to me during this time is in Matthew 17. I'm going to ask for you to turn there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 22. And again, I encourage you to write this down and go read this and pray through it and study it. Matthew 17, 22, it says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and says, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He says, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." And so Jesus is saying, or Peter, like, if, imagine, like, talk about a king in a kingdom. So talk about King David. When King David, if he issued a tax for the people, would King David's sons who live in the palace with King David, would they be paying the tax? No, that's crazy. Right? And so Jesus is saying, exactly. Right? His father is the king. He is the high priest. He doesn't have to pay a temple tax. Right? The temple established to point to him, to worship him. Right? He had a right not to pay it. He would have been in the right to argue, to correct them, to reestablish who he is. Like, can you imagine, like, Jesus, like, "Do you know who I am? Do you know who my father is?" But it's like he had to get this off his chest, right? He had a little side note with Peter. Like, "Peter, I just want you to know, like, I don't need to do this," right? Like, "but go fishing." And Peter, as a fisherman, he was probably like, "Sure." But Jesus, and what did Jesus mean by "as so as not to cause offense"? Because Jesus never had an issue causing offense with the religious leaders, did he? He's never had an issue with that. And so Jesus has just told them that he's about to be crucified, that he's going to be handed over into the hands of men, that he's going to be raised on the third day. He knows what he is going towards. And so for Jesus, this isn't the hill to die on. You understand? For Jesus, this wasn't the battle to fight. He would be in the right to argue this. He would be in the right to fight this. Essentially, he's saying, "This is not why I came." Can you imagine at this point in Jesus' life that he gets arrested, he gets on trial for this? What a distraction. And again, he would have had every right to say, "This is stupid. Guys, this doesn't make sense." How many times have we said that this year? Right? But it's not worth it. It's not why he came. It's a distraction. And you know, as we're speaking on the nature and the authority of the church, God has also established an authority structure within local churches. In Titus 1:5, Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remainder into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." God has called and placed elders in local churches to serve and to lead the church in order to bring honor and glory to God. To lead the church in keeping its eyes on Jesus and who God has called us to be, to grow and mature followers of Jesus, to keep the main thing the main thing. 1 Peter 5:1-3, the elders are given an instruction. It says, I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. There is a call for elders and leaders to lead well, to lead with the right heart, and to lead by service, not lording it over people. You better listen, because we're the elders, right? Elders are called to lead by example, to lead by service. That's how Jesus led. That's what he calls his church to. But God also says in his word how the church should view and respond to the elders that he has appointed to serve them. In Hebrews 13, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." All right, so God has set up and appointed elders to serve local congregations, and their responsibility is to serve and is to make decisions through study, through prayer, and make decisions that are for the greatest good of the local church in every situation. And that's why we see different churches that are handling this in different ways, the different things that are going on, and we have opinions about those things, but we are only held accountable to God for how we respond, for how we lead, for how we serve, for the decisions that we make, and how we seek to walk in wisdom through every situation that God has us in. And the elders will have to give an account for how they led, for how they served. That's the weight of leadership. But God also says it's to your benefit that their serving is a joy. Right? It's to your advantage if they love serving you and leading you. Submit to them as they are keeping watch over your souls. And they're going to be held accountable to that. And so as a leadership team here at Rocky Alliance, we feel like in the same way that Jesus handled the temple tax, we feel like that's the way that God has called us to approach the current restrictions that we're dealing with, that this is not a hill to die on yet. This is not why he came. If they were to completely shut churches down all over again, I'll just tell you, we'll probably have some really hard conversations. But right now, we're able to gather, and we're able to worship as life groups. We're able to get together corporately and be who God is calling us to be. Yes, we've had to change our model a little bit. We've had to adjust. But so as not to cause offense, unnecessary offense, and so it doesn't become a distraction to what actually God has called his church to do, to grow and to mature followers of Christ in order that we would be an even brighter light to the nations and that more and more people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. This is where we feel like God's called us. Now maybe, legitimately, maybe God is calling you to protest. Maybe he's calling you to go to Parliament and to lead the charge. And if that's the case, go. Do it. But you need to know that as elders, we feel like the place of the pulpit is not that. That it's not the point of the gathering of the saints. That this is for growth. This is for maturity. This is for encouraging one another to be a light to the nations, starting in our own backyards. And if we're so concerned in here about COVID, we're not sharing Jesus with people, which is the most important thing forever and always. This is not going to become political, just so you know. If God calls us, we get to that point where we feel like God is calling us to go against some of the government guidelines. Church, we will do it in humility, and we will faithfully keep following Jesus. We will not put the government on blast and get prideful and get arrogant. We will just keep serving and following the way he's called us to serve and to follow. People have asked, hey, what's your stance as a church? Maybe you guys have wondered, what's your stance as a church? That's our stance. After careful study on the whole counsel of God's word, after careful reflection on our current situation, this is kind of the conclusion. This is where we have landed. And so I encourage you, would you keep praying for us? Because I'm telling you, every single Tuesday when they make a new announcement, just, ugh. What's this mean for the church? How are we going to respond? What does this look like? So please keep praying that we would make wise decisions for the glory of God, not for my own personal bias, right? Because I'll tell you how I feel, well, some other time, but not up here. Let me also encourage you not to get discouraged. My friends, God is doing amazing things in the hearts and lives of people right now because of COVID. That he wasn't doing before, he couldn't do before. And instead of us getting discouraged, instead of us getting upset about what we don't like, let's get on board with what God is up to in the midst of it while we're here. Amen? Let's pray. God, once again, we are humbled and thankful that you address everything we need to know for life and godliness in your word. And I recognize, Jesus, that as we come to this subject, that we come fired up a lot of times. And I pray that this morning, and I pray that as we go home and we study this more and we dig into your word more, Jesus, that you would show us clearly, as individuals, what this means for us, what this looks like for us, how you would have me walk and live to faithfully serve you, but also, what does this look like for us as a body of Christ? Jesus, would you use us to be a light in this community? In your name, amen.